It's September. I'm not quite sure how that's happened, but it means that we bring to an end today a series we've been doing on who Jesus is. Can you grab the Bible closest to you? Hopefully, preferably the one behind you, because that's how it works. The one behind you, please, and all right, and have a look. Turn, please, to page 1183. 1183. It's Revelation today, and we're going to look at just one verse in a minute. But before we do, I'm going to start not with a quiz. Paul, I'm sorry I lied to you last night. It's not a quiz, it's a survey. Is that okay? No. Not everybody likes reading, so sit this one out if reading is not your thing. But I just want to do a little, this is for exercise really, to get you going a bit. I'm going to ask you about different reading categories. All right, so put your hand up and keep it up, put it down if you like any of these. Are you ready? Fiction. Oh. Science fiction. Oh. True crime. Very. What? Oh, okay. History, sport, or for the Americans, sports. Sport? Yes, okay. Biographies, which is lies written about you. Autobiographies, which is lies you write about yourself. Poetry. Oh, and foreign language stuff. Yes, Sean. Okay. Now, next, I'm going to take our temperature on our Bible reading habit. Because I think when it comes to the reading the Bible, most of us, I think, would say that we're most comfortable, is this right, with the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those, as you may know, are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry, and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then, if we're asked, where do we go? We probably head left into the Psalms. Am I right? Are you with me so far? Probably into the Psalms, which are basically hymns of praise to God, the cries of our hearts. Where is God when it's difficult? God is powerful to save. That sort of thing. Then we might turn right and head into what's called the epistles, which is a posh word for letters. So Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those are letters to the churches, written to churches in what we now call Italy, Greece, and Turkey. And those letters were aimed at encouraging the early church. Okay, so how should we live as Christians? What do we believe? Who is the Holy Spirit? How do we resolve disputes amongst Christians? That sort of thing. Very rarely, I expect, but tell me if I'm wrong, do any of us head by choice into the book of Revelation? I have been at this church for thousands of... I can't remember a single sermon series. Okay, I have a limited attention, but I can't remember a single sermon series on Revelation. We may have dipped into it now and again. It's the last book in the Bible. It stands out as being totally different from all the others. And it's widely thought that it was written by the Apostle John in exile, about 65 years after Jesus was born, and at the time John was living on a Greek island called Patmos. That's all you really need to know about its heritage. But essentially, what is it? Well, it's a vision. It's a vision given to John, and it has a very different feel to anything else in the Bible, I suggest. It's partly prophecy, partly warning, partly encouragement, and partly grand vision. Okay? Partly grand vision. And that's the last bit that I want to just have a look at today, because it grabs our attention. It certainly doesn't describe human events in a day-to-day sense, and trust me, there are whole libraries full of books about what Revelation means at its very heart. But I would suggest it's very, very, very difficult to interpret. Take this, for example. No need to look at this unless you want to. It happens to be chapter 19, verse 11. Listen to this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Now then, I haven't a scooby where to begin to understand something like that. But if we take the broad sweep of the book of Revelation, that probably doesn't matter too much. There are libraries worth of books and learned papers on Revelation, and therefore there's plenty of serious scholarship. But in the end, most of the prophecies, in other words, the godly foretelling of events, most of the prophecies, I think, are beyond the scope of our limited imagination to understand. But it's good to be curious. Yes, it's good to be curious. Reading Revelation repays the effort. If you let it sink in, if you sit with it, as I have to prepare this, and let it sink in, you get to see things on a different plane. I don't mean that sort of, this sort of plane, so by which I mean a different dimension. You get to see things on a different dimension. And the important thing is this: Revelation is part of our story. It's part of our story. It's our inheritance, if you like. So listen to this from chapter 21. This will be more familiar, I think. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, you don't have to understand Revelation fully or be able to explain it to anyone else, I would suggest. You just have to enjoy the fact. You just have to enjoy the fact that what I have just read you, if you're a believer, is part of your story. It's part of your inheritance. And something really important pushes its way through the text. There's a very clear declaration in Revelation that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. So if you like, the whole narrative of Revelation wraps itself around Jesus, who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Revelation 22, verse 13. I'm going to read it again. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, just to explain that a bit, if I may, Alpha and Omega are respectively the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, the Greek alphabet. So it's a bit like us saying the A and the Z, okay? That's to understand it. So just having explained that, I'll read it again, if I may. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So this wraps up today our series on who Jesus is. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you've heard us talk about Jesus saying, "I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth and the life, and I'm the true vine." And now finally and fittingly, Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now there are two basic reactions to that. There are two basic reactions to that. One reaction is, I just can't accept that. No one can make that claim. People who have tried to make claims like that about themselves on that scale have failed, often spectacularly. Put another way, no one has authority to make that claim. That's one view. But we need to take seriously what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to take that very seriously. And the idea that the devil loves to distract us. He makes it his business to persuade us that it's not true that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and that no one can claim to be the first and the last, let alone the beginning and the end. So the devil's best tactic is distraction. Look over there, he says. So when Jesus went into the wilderness, essentially the devil said to him, look at what you could have. Look at what you could have. A classic distraction technique. So is Jesus the Alpha and the Omega? Is, as Shakespeare said in a totally different context, is he the be-all and the end-all? So that's the first reaction, but there is another reaction. We have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the whole of Scripture. So we can make a judgment based on the evidence. And Scripture tells us over and over, that we are on the winning side. Add to which we have our own and each other's stories, our own, if you like, eyewitness accounts. Hearts changed, lives totally changed, precisely because people have elected to believe that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You might know these words from Ezekiel. These are wonderful words, aren't they? I will give you a new heart. You could probably finish this for me. Give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And here in this building, we've seen that in close-up. Lives totally changed. The conversion experience is real. Jesus is Lord. So when we're confronted by Jesus' claim, which is wild, isn't it? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We have to make a decision. And it's really binary. It's yes or no, as we sometimes say. Binary. Is he or is he not the first and the last? For us, and it's very personal, is he the be-all and the end-all? As Shakespeare said, but you get the point. Imagine the end of a long and difficult war. The negotiators come together in a room and meet their opposite numbers. You've seen photographs of this or paintings of this. They sit down two sides of a long table and glare at each other. The aim of the negotiators at the end of a long and painful war is to settle the big question first. Settle the big question first. So Pip and I were in Prague for a few days last month, and it used to be the capital of Czechoslovakia. And between 1991 and 1992, the country was divided in two and became the Czech Republic in the west and Slovakia in the east. And as it happens, it was a totally peaceful split, so no need for negotiators to glare at each other, but it will have taken a huge amount of effort to divide a country in two. The first and biggest question, I think, will have been, where's the boundary? That's what will have preoccupied the negotiators. We can talk about flags and currency and dividing up the army and the health system and all that sort of stuff later. Settle the big question first. Or imagine a business deal. The big question, how much for the product? How much do you want for the product? We can talk about delivery dates and logos and advertising later. Settle the big question first. And it's the same, I think, for every man and every woman. Settle the big question first. Is it true or not when Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? Or is it not true? So on the authority of Scripture and from our own stories and our own experience, we say it is most definitely true. There is no one in history who is more important or more consequential. And the Jesus of Revelation chapter 22 stands in and above and around history. And here's the point. It is such a relief to settle that big question first. Because your soul can find rest. And you can't measure that in scientific terms. But you'll know it when it happens. Every single one of us, I think, is prone to be restless, and if we're honest, to be anxious about tomorrow. Every single one of us. But when you can say with conviction that Jesus is Lord, or say he is the first and the last, then your soul, in an almost inexplicable but certainly real and tangible way, can find rest. It's like a smooth landing after a turbulent flight. We're down, thank goodness. What a relief. Or it's like a small boat pulling into harbor to get away from a storm. We're safe. What a relief. And we have examined, haven't we, this claim and found it to be true for ourselves, if we're believers, that Jesus is the first and the last. And it puts absolutely everything else into perspective. It doesn't mean, just so that we're clear, that it will all be plain sailing. It doesn't mean that. For all of us, there will be many, many bumps in the road. But when we understand it to be true, we see things clearly. There is a heavenly dimension which is at work right now, outside our understanding of space and time. So, for example, when we pray, we aren't howling into the wind. Just to clear that up, when we pray, we aren't just howling into the wind. Something is happening in the heavenly dimension when we pray. We are very good, are we not, at making prayer sound humdrum and routine and dull. Oh boy, are we good at that. Last week, at the end of the Bible study on Thursday, so 10 days ago, we prayed for each other, as we always do at the end of the meeting. Doors were slamming, people were coming in and out, there were dogs in the building, the dogs were barking at each other. It was hard work, it was a slog. But were our prayers heard and welcomed? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. On the authority of Scripture, yes, they were. So however hard the book of Revelation is to pin down, it pulls back the curtain just enough for us to get a look at what's going on in the heavenly dimension, totally outside our grasp of space and time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Have a listen to this from chapter 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me make a suggestion. Have a look at Revelation this week. It doesn't read like a conventional story with a beginning, a middle, and an end. So you can absolutely just dip into it wherever you like. And I think it will give you a different perspective. It will change the way you see your week when you remind yourself, if you're a Christian, that it's part of your story. Let it wash over you. Let it literally refresh your soul. It has worked for me as I've prepared this talk. You don't have to do anything once you've read it. Just enjoy the fact, if you're a believer, that it's part of your story. So I texted an old friend to ask what Revelation meant to him, and here's what he said in reply, and I think this is good. He said, in a world of so much turmoil and uncertainty, and he's right about that, Revelation tells us where we're headed and how the story ultimately ends, and that every tear will be wiped away. So to prepare for this talk, I read a book called The Lamb Wins. It takes the book of Revelation apart and puts it back together again. And Jesus is sometimes described in Revelation as the Lamb. And to our way of thinking, of course, a lamb is a fragile thing, right? But in God's economy, that's turned upside down. The Lamb is mighty and ultimately will win. So let's be a church which gets that sense of perspective more and more under our collective skin. There is a long view to things. Because Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, he will have the last word. And it will all be wrapped up in his perfect timing. The Lamb will win. The Church of England Communion Service has these words: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Do you ever catch yourself thinking, now would be a good time? Now would be a good time. I have not got the stomach for today. I think that all the time. Take heart. Take heart. These are trustworthy words from chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. for the old order of things has passed away. Let's pray. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that everything is under your dominion and that one day and in your timing, we will see you face to face. Our minds can't really grasp that in truth, but we thank you that you've got everything covered. Amen.